Okay, let's go ahead and have a word of prayer and we'll embark in some study. Father, we're grateful again for the hours that we spent together in the conference. As we come down to this last hour, we're grateful that we've been here with your Spirit. And for each one who has been here in a relationship to him, he's been our teacher. For those who haven't been in a right relationship, they've just heard what men teach. And we pray that in this hour we might be where God the Holy Spirit can be our teacher. And we're so grateful for this privilege. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. My messages have involved the concept of access. And that is, as Christians, we have direct access to God. And we have free access to God as long as we're Spirit-filled believers. We are in a position of access. In Christ Jesus, our access is not from surface earth to the third heaven, but rather it is access from the right hand of the Father in the third heaven. And so that affects the way we communicate with God, the way we behave in our position in Christ, and it makes it possible for God to work in us in ways that don't have our interference, because we tend to do that. The verse that we've been relating to has been Ephesians chapter 3 and verses 11 and 12. And I just simply want to read this and share it at the moment, and then we will be back to this. According to the purpose which he made, which he did in Christ Jesus our Lord. The word purpose is a different Greek root than the word translated in the noun purpose. In whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Now, we've talked about the grammar of this a little bit. We'll pick it up again in just a moment. As we relate to the concept of access, we learned that the main easy, simple definition that most people can understand, you know, if you have a four-word definition, it's comprehensible. If you have five words, it may not be comprehensible. And then I'll throw a miniature definition of boldness up here, and it's going to be longer than five words. But it simply is the right to enter. The right to enter is a concept of access. We have a right, or the right, to enter the heavenly throne room. We have the right to enter before the Father at the throne of grace. And that access comes from the right hand. And we've talked about that as we've worked our way in. Notice, qualified persons enter with boldness. If you're qualified, if you have believed the gospel of Jesus Christ today, and you know without a question that because of faith that you were able to be given by God, that you could believe the facts of the gospel and believe in Jesus Christ, you are a qualified person. That is, when you believe that Christ died for your sins and that he was buried and he rose again the third day, you believed in him, the right object. And when you believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, what does it say in Acts 16? It says, thou shalt be saved. And if you're a saved person, you're a qualified person. And that's extremely important as we think in these terms. Because if you're not saved, you're not qualified, and I'm not speaking to you. I just finished speaking to you. You need those truths. You need those facts more than anything I have to say. Because you don't have access. But the very idea of being a qualified person to enter the presence of the Creator of the universe is almost too great for us to comprehend. The very idea, the one who could speak the ages into existence by a single utterance, the Creator of the universe, and to be able to go and talk to him. We have enough trouble sometimes to just talk to the boss. I'm not talking about your wife, guys. I'm talking about the job in that matter. We sometimes have that reticence to communicate with someone that has more authority. And so we are qualified to enter with boldness. And the concept we're dealing with today is this matter of boldness and our relationship to that boldness that we have. Now, when we talk about the word boldness is found in two different Greek words in the New Testament. One Greek word is parousia. It's found 31 times in the New Testament. There's a verb which parousiazomai is found 9 times in the New Testament. So there are 40 different places where you have a reference to some concept of boldness, and it is not always translated boldness. And so when we see it, it's confusing, because when we looked at Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 12, we saw a word confidence with the word boldness, and the word boldness, these words up here, are often translated confidence. And so that's confusing. If we believe that God breathed by His Spirit the words through a human author, we understand that there are different meanings, because He chose different words. That's called verbal inspiration. Composition of the word, it's a two-part word. Pan or pon or pass, so there are all kinds of derivatives. This is frustrating for a Greek student, but that's your lexical form. And that means all. Pan-American Games, All-American Games. Anytime you have a pan, they wanted Pan-American Airlines to be that way, and I guess it didn't become so pan in that case. But whenever you see that prefix in English, races, horaces, that little backward comma up there is a rough breathing mark, so it's pronounced horaces, is a word for speech. Has the idea of all speech. I apologize for the next... Can anybody read this? This is your vision test on it. I don't get along well with this thing called Vista. And I just added this between services, and I couldn't get it to get the size I wanted without getting too frustrated, so we landed here. Okay, boldness. Here's the definition. It's an attitude of openness that stems from freedom and a lack of fear. It's an attitude of openness that stems from freedom and a lack of fear. Sometimes implying an intimidating circumstance. Sometimes. Now, I put that in there because, you know, there are a lot of intimidated Christians when it comes to talking to God. There are a lot of intimidated Christians that have issues with how they relate to God. And so I wanted to add that part of the definition, because there's often intimidation. I mean, we should be scared. Well, we used to say it when we were kids, you should be scared spitless as to whether you should have a relationship to the creator of the universe. The very thought of it. And so we have major issues that come in relationship to this concept of boldness, because a lot of us have issues about how we come before God, and if it means we can speak before Him without any trouble, what kind of a language do you have? It's really interesting, isn't it? You know, the only way that God hears you is if you know how to use these and thous. Well, that's true in some churches. Thou shalt, you know, thou Lord, wait, you know, all of this old English, old King James English is really essential. But you know, there are some people who can't pray without using those words. And it's just impossible. You have this language of prayer, and I'm not just saying these and thous. We tend to be human beings that get in a rut, and we think we have a formula to get to God by something we say. You know, how many times have you found that the best language is one word when you talk to God, and that's the word help? It's happened a lot of times, hasn't it? That's called supplication, by the way. And so you just say, help. I mean, you're in a spot, and you're thinking in those terms, in that matter. So it doesn't take a special language to talk to God. I teach a class in communication with God. I do not teach a class in prayer. Why don't I teach a class in prayer? Because I like to teach all 8 kinds of communication instead of just one. And prayer is just one of 8. Do we need to review that? Let's go over there. This is not in my notes. I will try to get you out on time. 1 Timothy chapter 2. And I'm going to read it in the standard American version. 1 Timothy 2:1. Now this is the way that standard hoi polloi church member reads this passage. I exhort, therefore, that first of all prayers, 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 and prayers be made for all men. Isn't that the way most people tend to read it? You have four different words in that one verse, and let's read it like it is written and is translated from the Greek. First of all, supplications, cries for help. Prayers involve worship, that's prosukamai. Intercessions, that means you're standing between someone else and God for a known need. Giving of thanks, we understand thanksgiving, don't we? We won't go over to Philippians 4, we're not in a class in prayer, but there are four items over in Philippians 4. Four other occurrences, and there's one that's added to this list. And so, when we come to God with confidence, we don't have to have a special language to talk to Him. Access and boldness, both are by faith. God said you have not only the key, but the door is wide open. And the door is open to access to God. And when you know you have access to God, if you're a spirit-filled believer, at any moment, you should have assurance that you can talk to Him at any time. I have a bass section accompanying me up here. Some of you are watching or listening on that. He's my friend, so I don't complain. Anyway, access is a basis for the Christian's communication with God the Father. When you communicate with the Father, it's access, and just don't forget, it's intimate, special, unique access that nobody before the cross and nobody before Pentecost ever had. Not like yours. You realize some of them talked with God. Remember there was a guy named Hanok, who walked with God and was not. Well, when he was walking, I don't think he was just going on a walk. My brother and I walked 25 miles a week. And when we walk, we are busy solving the problems of the world. What did happen when Enoch walked with God? He didn't solve the problems of the world. He was talking to one who had all the solutions, when you think in those terms. And that was a very unique opportunity in his part. Notice this thing of boldness involves authorized personnel only. You notice I played with signs this time. I tend to do this when I prepare for these things. Now, you've seen this before. We have direct access to God. Yesterday in the message, we talked about the fact there's nobody can come between you and as a spiritual believer in God. No church, no priest, no clergyman, no creed, no sacrament, no government, nothing can come and get in between you and God. Nothing gets in here. We worked that. And we were reminded of that yesterday. So there can be no involvement of any external source that will help you gain access. It's one-on-one when we understand it. Now we're back to Ephesians 3, and if you'll turn over there, we've been here every time. I've used this as my pivot verse. And in Ephesians 3, I will make it just a little, I keep explaining it every time. I hope you'll pick it up as we do go through that this opportunity. And in chapter 3, I'm beginning at verse 11. And in verse 11, it says, according to, or down from, the eternal purpose which he, and I keep saying he did. It's interesting, back in Genesis, there are four words that describe the beginning of the earth and the universe. One word is the first word, second word in the Hebrew Bible is the word bara. And that's to create out of nothing. That is to use the Latin ex nihilo. To create out of nothing. Bara. Then there's a word called yatzer. And that means to form. The word potter comes from that. Like a one who forms the clay. And that's used there. Another major word. Then there's another word that is only used once, and it's rather interesting because it involves those days of recreation and the events that took place in Genesis 1 and 2, and that's the word bana. It's the word build. And guess who was built? Eve was built. So the word bana, as it said, he built Eve from Adam's rib. That only occurs at one time. Now, the other word that I skipped on purpose is the word for fabricate. It's also to do. This is the concept we have here, which he fabricated. He made or fabricated. And so it's similar, because I teach Hebrew, there's a reason I tend to illustrate from Hebrew. But this word purpose is the word to make or to do, or you could translate it fabricate. And so the purpose was something that was established by God and done where? In Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom. I like the way this came out. When you highlight the red, you see how important these are, how closely related they are in the line. In Christ Jesus the Lord. And so in whom we have boldness, this freedom to approach, freedom to speak, and access. And now remember, we talked about this is even. It's not an and. It should be even. Even is, because of a rule of grammar, they're both, one has an article, there's an article in front of boldness. We have the boldness, even access, if we translated it right. With confidence through the agency of faith. Now, I just went through this. We continually have, you can see how much there is in these two verses. Continuous action, present tense verb. We continually have boldness. If we're Spirit-filled believers, we should never be afraid to talk to God. We should never be afraid to function as a believer priest. We should never be afraid to offer sacrifices, to enjoy the relationship that we have in Christ. And so that's important to us. Boldness, even access, I just mentioned it. And so this is really important to us as we see that God has made provision for an intimate relationship with Him in which there should be no fear. How many of you are afraid of God because you have a father you're afraid of? You know, there are some people that do, because their image of a father that wasn't a very good father causes them to fear. This father is a father that loves. Sure, he disciplines. But he's a loving father. He wants to hear from you. And we've talked about how we have a God that is everywhere in the universe. And if every believer was spiritual on planet Earth, and we all prayed at the same time, God would hear us as individuals. Each one. He's that big. When we prayed to start, if you joined with me and you were praying about whatever God put in your mind, God heard us each as individuals. He didn't think about everybody gathered at Calvary Baptist in Gridley and have that set up so He'd hear us as a group. He had it set up so He heard you. And He heard me. And every one of you as individuals. Got your mind wrapped around that? Work on it. Understand it. It'll affect the way you live. Right? It really will. That's exactly what happens. One-on-one. Me and Christ. So important. An individual is one-on-one. Now, remember we talked about that. When God sees me, He sees me in Christ. He sees me in Christ. I have the same access that Jesus Christ, who is seated on the right hand of God the Father, has at this moment, as long as I'm a spirit-filled believer, not carnal. Same access. So if I ask according to His will, He hears me. Just like He heard Jesus Christ. Exactly. That is not blasphemy, beloved. That's God's word truth. He hears you and responds. We'll see that in just a tad here as we move on. And so it's one-on-one. You know, one-on-one might not work in football some of the time, depending on who you're playing. But you know, it really works in the Christian life. What I like about that is we don't have to gang up on God. A lot of people want to gang up on God. And if enough of us are praying, we're going to change God and His plan. We were talking about this earlier. You know, we tend to pray for healing. you know, is it right for you to pray for someone who is being punished by God and ask for his healing because that's part of divine discipline? You don't know for sure, but it's interesting. Sometimes you really know. I remember one church that was shaken to the roots when they saw divine discipline in a physical realm. They saw it. They knew it was God that did it. And how do you pray for somebody that is ill? Because the whole church knew that God was laying the whip to him, in that sense. And he ended up with the other part of 1 Corinthians 11 and ended up taking that person home. Which is just really very interesting when we understand that. Let's move on. We've got to move through some passages. Philemon chapter 1. Okay, we can go to chapter 8 if you'd like. My software won't take it just by verses, and so I went ahead and followed its lead. Wherefore, though I might be much bold in Christ, there is boldness in Christ. We've already seen it by this double whammy we see in Ephesians chapter 3, 11 and 12. But here we might be much bold in Christ to enjoin thee that which is convenient or a fitting thing. And I don't want to take these out of context, but I'm going to be needing to move along because I want to punch this bold concept as we relate. We have boldness in communication, and I've used that to illustrate because I think that's the easiest way saints understand boldness. We will spend time talking to God. And I've used two translations up here out of Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16. The DBY is Darby. John Nelson's Darby is translation. I don't endorse it, but I will use it sometimes to be much more careful in his literalness. And so Darby says, let us approach therefore with boldness to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace for seasonable help. This seasonable term we'll come back to shortly. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Kind of interesting what it actually says in the text. Now, when we look at it, in fact, if you mark your Bible, let's go over there so you can mark it so you have it the way it is, it's a little clearer. I don't know of any good translations that really are careful with the way the text actually says that we might have help in a good time. Good time help. Good time. Whose time? God's time. God knows the good time. He'll provide help in the good time. And that's what it is. It's EU, which is good, and Kairos, which is help. And so I wanted to use Darby because he used seasonable help in his translation. Come to the throne of grace. When you talk to God, do you ever think in terms of that? I hope you do. What is grace? Grace is absolute unmerited favor. And you come to him and you talk to him, and he doesn't look at how you talk, how you think. Makes no difference where you are. Last night I found out that a dear brother went home on Friday. Man that I visited every 2 weeks for 8.5 years plus. And I went to try to see him on Thursday, and he was sleeping, and they couldn't get him awake. He was so out of it. So I didn't get to visit him, but a week and a half before, I'll never forget it now. Sat by his chair and read God's word to him, and he gripped my hand with the grip of a young man. He was young, 95. He gripped my hand, and then when we prayed, he started to pray along as we prayed together. And it was such a blessing because, you know, this fella in those years lived a very difficult life. He didn't get a lot of education. During the Dust Bowl, he ended up riding the rails to Idaho to pick potatoes just to make a little money. And he lived through some very, very difficult times. So he wasn't very well educated and, you know, the world standard, but he was a very wise man. He was an inventor. But you know, it was so interesting. It's always a blessing to me because every time we went out there, we could talk to God together and know that one-on-one, that we could, He could, you know, God looked at us as one-on-one. And here I am, a seminary professor, and here's a fellow that I don't think he even made it through sixth grade. And we talked to God together, and we were equally received because we can come with boldness. And that's so key when we understand some of these things. So often we have this idea, I'm praying from earth and I'm trying to hit heaven. You know, I'm trying to hit heaven. And so we think in terms, well, there are a few ideas of how we communicate with God. One of them is God is immense, omnipresent, for those of you who use that term. He's immense in His essence. And so He's here, so we're talking to Him here, but you know what? Why there's a throne in heaven? When we talk about this... Whoops, no wonder it's not working. Doesn't work when you shoot to the computer. It's supposed to work. Okay. Why do we talk about the throne in heaven? That's where created beings know where there's a resonance of a person. He's everywhere at the same time, but where do you know to go to meet Him? Jacob went to Bethel. And why did he go to Bethel? Why did he get named Bethel? That means house of God. So he went there to meet God. And the angels go to the third heaven if they're going to have a relationship with Him. Why is the heavenly throne room full of spirit beings? You see, that's where the residence of God the Father is. Now, if we had the thrones represented, and I don't on this one, there are three thrones. One of them is empty at this moment because the person of the Godhead, the third person, is in you. He's resident here on earth, and He's in temples here on planet earth. But this is the answer. There we are. There's another throne, and I can't get them close enough together. And like I said the other day, this is a three-seater. They're right close to each other in this manner. So Christ and the Christian is at the right hand of the Father. We have direct access. We have free access. We have communication. We have communion. And so we have boldness. So if we are living in our position in Christ, that is living in Christ, we have this direct access. And there's no reason to stand there and tremble and sweat. You know, I hope you're not a Christian that prays to God and your knees are knocking together and you're perspiring great spots of perspiration. No. It's so easy. Yet we're talking to the Creator of the universe. And you know what that's called? G-R-A-C-E. Pure grace. And we can understand that to some degree. We come with boldness to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy. Mercy involves the results of sin that need to be dealt with. There's usually a sin factor in mercy. When you see the word mercy at the beginning of one of the epistles of Paul, you know there's a sin problem related to the ones who received the letter. Grace is just simply unmerited favor. Mercy happens to be tied with God's goodness. Grace comes out of God's love. And to find grace, where are you going to find it? You're going to find it where God is resident, and that's in the heavenly throne in a time of need. That's only part of it. You know, as we get older, kid, you're going to get older unless the Lord comes back now. 5 minutes. He could make it before noon in that matter. And if He came back, then you won't have to worry about it. But as you get older, you start finding out these bodies are truly bodies of humiliation or limitation. We understand that. And there are lots of times you might wake up in the middle of the night and you'll find it's a time of need. You can be out on the highway and find it's a time of need. You could be in the grocery store. Wonder why that joint didn't work right. That's a time of need. And then we go right on into the spiritual area, and there's a lot of that issue that comes. So we can come with boldness, and that's special. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 21. notes that I'm ignoring. Okay. It says, "For if our heart condemns us, God is greater than our heart, and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, then we have confidence toward or facing God." Now, I didn't put the word boldness in here. There it is. Confidence, boldness. And let's make sure we turn there, because I need to say something about this word condemn. It's not the Romans 8:1 condemn. Some of you may have thought that. I have that tendency. I always see condemn and I'm going to catecrino, which is the Romans 8:10. Remember, 8:1 says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus." This is not that condemn word. But this rather is a word that has, and I have it in your outline, as to what it actually means. I guess I'd look at the point in the outline. And that is blame. To cast blame upon us. So if our heart blames us, our heart, which is the center of our rationale, our emotions, and our will, that is our soul and spirit and our will, our usually a technical word, volition, can condemn us, but God's greater than our heart. He looks to his right hand, and what does he see? We may feel like we're really rotten bums before God. And he looks at us, and who does he see? Christ. He doesn't see us. He sees Christ in the Beloved. He sees Christ, and then he sees me. And you think about that. And he knows all things, and he says, "Beloved, I did better yesterday." If our heart condemns us, and that's the same, it blames us. You know, we sometimes carry a lot of blame and guilt around. We do. And our heart does condemn us, but and it might not condemn us, but we see that God knows better. And it says, then we have confidence facing God. Confidence, boldness facing God. You know, your sin will affect your relationship to God, because sin does that. It separates. Sin, you become carnal. If you don't take care of it by 1 John 1:9, your sin is going to become an impediment to your spiritual growth and your spiritual life. And so when we know that, we deal with sin, and then we have this confidence that is so important to us. And so here in this verse, we have this confidence toward God, facing God. Look him in the eye. He looks you in the eye. You can't hide anything from him. And so when you come in Christ. You come in Christ. And he looks at Christ and he sees perfection. And he sees you in Christ, even though you're sure not perfect. And when he sees you in Christ, you have that privilege of access, as long as you have that relationship by the Spirit that's called being Spirit-filled. And that is so crucial to what we understand. 1 John 3:22 goes on to say, "But whatsoever we happen to ask," uses a subjunctive mood here, and it means to ask something for yourself. Asking communication is one of the 8 kinds of communication, but asking communication you probably use in less than 5% of your communication time. And it means you ask for yourself. Now this gives you some idea. We ask, we receive of him. There was a book written about 50 years ago entitled Prayer, Asking and Receiving. And that was good for about 5%. And I don't think he understood the 5%. Prayer is a whole lot more than that. We ask, we receive. If you ask anything according to my will, I will do it. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. And I'm taking these passages out of John. And so if you ask in the character of Christ, you're going to get it. You'll know what you're going to receive when you ask for yourself. Asking is for yourself. Intercession is a known need for somebody else. Supplication is help. I didn't do it this time. It's help. You're crying for help for yourself or someone else. And those are the 3 kinds of communication that appeal to God. And so it says, because we keep his commandments. It's interesting you have the plural. Dale's been talking about the new commandment and its elements. And do these those things which are pleasing in his sight. First John. Okay. By the time I get through this conference, I'll be ready to learn how to run this thing. 321. Where did we go? Why did it go blank on me? Okay. 1 John 5:14. And we need to go there because you need to make a little marginal note in your Bible that says the word confidence is boldness. If you don't have a marginal note, some of your Bibles will have it. I didn't check my regular Bible on that, and it should be boldness. And so he says, and this is the confidence that we have in him. If we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Now, when you read the word hear, it's the word that means to hear and respond. The word acoustics comes from this Greek word. Akouo is a verb. And what it means is to hear and respond. You know, there are a lot of people that have God hear without any response because God's everywhere at the same time. An unbeliever can pray all day and God hears in that way. He'll never do anything for an unbeliever. I told you earlier in the week, the first prayer he hears from anybody is that prayer that says, thank you, Father, for saving me right after you're saved. That's the very first one normally. And when you think of that, that's pretty awesome. And you say, well, I used to pray hours and hours a day. I have camel's knees. Well, good for the camels. Because God doesn't hear an unbeliever's prayer. You're not a child. You don't have access. That's why the gospel is so important as we relate to it. And so here we can ask according to his desirous will. And there's a whole beautiful package of truth in this matter of asking. And this is the boldness, and I'm reading 5:14 and 15, and I put Darby in this. This is a boldness that we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. And we know that he hears us whatever we ask, and we know we have the things asked which we have asked of him. You'll notice the word ask is found three times in there. You can't see it in most translations. The word petitions is the same root, itema, for iteo. And so this matter, and the word know, we have the information. Kind of interesting how long it takes for some Christians to learn that if they ask in the right way, they'll know what it's going to, how God's going to, what God's going to provide. You'll get the answer. You'll get the provision. And it takes a while for us to get gnosko. That is experiential knowledge. But it says we have intuitive knowledge here. And that's key. I think I've had this one up before. Boldness. Right hand. Ask. Receive. He hears. Let me think of these. Okay. 1 John 5:14. And this is the confidence or boldness that we have in me. Okay, let me find out where I am. I'm not sure. Is this Portland? This is the first time I've used this in a conference, so I'm pushing the wrong buttons. Am I going backwards? This is where we're supposed to be. I'm not following my notes. Okay, we're forward. Right click. We've got to remember that. Okay, let's read these. Because I'm counting minutes, seconds now. For you have you had compassion of me in my bonds. This is one of the reasons I believe Paul wrote Hebrews. And took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that you have endured a better and enduring substance. Cast not away, or stop casting away, therefore your boldness, which has great recompense of reward. He's talking to a group of saints, and if you don't understand this background to Hebrews, these are Christians who'd been saved that were still trying to go to the synagogue and keep one foot in Judaism. And they said, get out of the Christian church, quit being Christians, And they wouldn't do it. They wanted to still go and offer sacrifices, when you understand that in Hebrews. They were trying to do that, and pretty soon they said, okay. And so what does it say? It says that they had the spoiling of their goods. They had it joyfully, had their goods taken. Houses, property. And they were going to the synagogue because they'd been there all their lives, were going with family. And all of a sudden they started losing property and goods. And he says, stop casting away your confidence. You know what happened to their confidence? They started to believe that maybe they needed to keep a little law, do some works in order to please God. And he says, no, you have this other confidence that we have been talking about that has been so important in what we've been relating to as we've worked this. 1 John 2:28, we have confidence, we will have confidence when Christ comes back. Now, little born ones, abide or be at ease in me and I in him. Abide in him that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. This whole concept of confidence, the Hebrews, Paul encouraged them to have confidence in their persecution. Here there's confidence in the coming of Christ. When he comes up there in the northern sky, I was talking on the phone last night late to my assistant pastor because I felt our assembly needed to know about the passing of this brother who's one of our members. And when I talked to him on the phone, I said something like, you know, if the rapture comes tonight, you'll get a little jump on us. Because that's north. And we need to be oriented that way. You know, we're planning to fly out of here tonight. But you know, if we flew out of here before, we'd sure beat those jets. Yeah. You know, zip, we'd be in the presence of the Lord up there in the northern sky. And you think about that. I've heard so many Christians, they're just so afraid that the rapture is going to leave them without, or they don't get things done. Oh, I want to get married before I get. You know, have you ever heard that? I've heard young people do that. Oh, I'd like to have a house, just like mom and dad worked 40 years for. I want it tomorrow. You know, that kind of thing. People say, there are things that just have to get done. I don't want the Lord to come back yet. Hey, I'm so confident the minute I see him, I'm ready for him any minute. And I know if it's going to be 12 o'clock, we don't have very many minutes or seconds as it relates. Okay, let's conclude. I told you when we started these that I had longer conclusions, and so I printed them. I don't like to print them. I do. I'm being gracious, in case you wondered, because you don't have to write fast. It's all printed for you. So you have an idea of where we have been, whether you could figure it out or not, whichever button I push. The believer's access to God the Father is a basis for boldness. And that access is from the right hand. In the third heaven, on the throne. In the throne. We talked about that. The believer's position in Christ is a reason for access. The minute you believe the gospel, you are immersed into the body of Christ. And you immediately have that access. Immediately, God transferred you into the new creation, and he sees that new creation functioning in heaven, because that's Christ in the head, as the head and the body as an entity. The believer's boldness is established by access in confidence, in communication. Confidence. Never be afraid to talk to God about anything. Nothing's too bright for him, and nothing's too stupid for him. Don't be afraid to talk about it. The believer's boldness is evident on entrance into the Father's presence. The minute we enter, it says we have a way in, and I wanted so bad to spend more time on this, and I got off on a side, and I trust I was led in doing that. But the heavenly Holy of Holies in the third heaven, we have boldness to enter the Holy of Holies. We talked about that earlier. The place where a high priest in the Old Testament could only go once a year. And you could go any minute of any waking hour. And not be worried about it. Nobody has to tie a rope around your ankle to pull you out in case God zaps you. and that's by the physical blood of Christ. The believer's boldness will be evident in persecution. We saw that with the Hebrews in the coming of Christ. Father, bless us as we now move to the reminder of your provisions that make it possible for us to have boldness as we share the communion table. May you direct and guide in the time we spend with this. In Christ's name, amen.
This is basically an exercise in memory of the person of our Lord Jesus Christ and what he's done for us, things he's provided for us. There's two parts to it. There's the part where we take the crackers, which symbolize the body of Christ, of which our Savior's the head, and you're a member if you believe the gospel, as Dave made clear this morning. And the second part is to remember the new covenant. Again, it's bringing a memory of our Savior, who has him and the Father have made an agreement together, which gives us what we have, everything we have. Now, if you're a Christian and you believe the gospel, that is, if you become convinced at some point that you're a sinner and that Christ paid for those sins on the cross and that he's also alive today because he came back from the dead to be a living Savior, that's become personally real to you, then by the work of the Holy Spirit, then we welcome you to take part in this. We wish that you would not take part if you're not sure you're a Christian. This is for Christians. One other thing we might mention is that if you have a problem, an unrighteous problem between you and another believer or other believers, then we would advise you, based on God's Word, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that you not partake. But otherwise, if you're a Christian, your heart's right this morning between you and the Lord, and that means between you and other believers, then we welcome you to partake together. And this is a memory about our great Savior and what he's done for us. Okay, Brother Bud, would you come up? And JD, would you come up? And we'll begin with the crackers, which remind us they're all part of something that was whole at one time. They've been broken up to remind us that we each partake of a part of a whole thing, that we're part of the body of Christ and we're all individuals in that body. And this is a good time just to remember what our Savior's done for us. He's the head. We're the pieces. We're the members. It's a wonderful relationship we have with Christ. Let's have a word of prayer together. Father, we thank you this morning that most of us, perhaps all of us, are members of the body of Christ. Christ, our Savior, is our head. He's our Lord, and he's our head. And we're all members of his body. So we thank you for that this morning, and we pray that this will remind us of what he has done for us in Christ's name. Amen.
There is fellowship in Jesus, fellowship divine and sweet, as we gather round his table, from the Savior's table. When we break the bread of union and the cup of grace sublime, we are one
all part of a whole thing called the body. Not his physical body, his spiritual body, which he's a marvelous head. And we're all privileged to be a part. Shall we partake together? The next part of our observance, again, an exercise in memory, is the new covenant. Not the new covenant to Israel in Isaiah. This is the new covenant for the church. And it's a formal agreement that the Father and the Son made together, but we get to be the benefactors. And since it was made between two divine persons, it cannot fail. This weekend we've looked at some great things. We've looked, Dale has talked about the unique love of God that we have access to by the Spirit's work. Dave has talked about the access, the marvelous access to the throne room, as he has said, of the Creator. Kevin talked about the fact that by grace we can actually have victory by God's grace over our enemies. All of those enemies are greater than we are. But we don't defeat them ourselves. We defeat them in God's power, which has been graciously provided. And that is just the tip of the iceberg, folks, of what the new covenant provides. And so, as we partake this morning of the grape juice, it reminds us it's by means of Christ's death that that covenant became effective. He had to die for it. And he did. Let's have a word of prayer. Father, thank you now for this opportunity to remember our great Savior's death on the cross. And one of the reasons he died is so that we could put this covenant between you and him into effect. And we are the objects of that covenant. And we thank you for it in Christ's name. Amen.
Lift the cup, then pause to savor of the meaning deep within. By his death, we know God's favor. By his blood, we're cleansed from sin. The new covenant in glory.
Steve, the Holy Spirit said, don't leave me out. When Steve spoke, I'm going to ask you very well that we don't have to live by law. We live by grace. And that new covenant by means of our great Savior's own death and shed blood.